2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. In those days refers to the chapter before it. In those days, when the Assyrians were still poised to create havoc upon the people of Judah, Hezekiah was the king. You remember Hezekiah, as he was a king that turned to the Lord in time of trial, in time of difficulty, enduring great trial, whenever there was some bad news that came his way. He was a man who just ran to the Lord in prayer. And in this case, we see that the Lord is ready to take Hezekiah home. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Yikes. How would you like that for a warning? You know, some of us would maybe appreciate the warning. What would you do if the Lord came to you and said, "You better set your things in order because your time's about up"? What do you do? How would you live? What would you do next? What would be the next thing that you might do? Would you perhaps go out in a drunken binge? What would you do? Do you take some time for yourself? Do you take advantage of that time? What will you do? Notice what and I might even ask, would you be happy about that? Would you be excited about the fact that the Lord is coming to you and saying your time's up? Some might be very excited. Others might be a little disappointed, a little sad, wondering or thinking to yourself, there's more I would like to do. The Lord is giving him this idea, giving him this warning so that he has a chance to put things in order. I'm not sure what I would do. Obviously, it's something that would require a little bit of thought. Maybe it's something we should challenge ourselves with as we think about that. Notice now what Hezekiah does after he gets this warning from the Lord. He turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. You see the depth of this man's spirituality. As he turns his face toward the wall, he didn't go into public panic. He didn't go into everyone's face and say, "All right, everyone, let's pray the Lord." Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. When we're in conflict, when we're in trials, so often we need to remind ourselves that we have our Lord to run to first. Hezekiah taught us this. As he did this regularly, as soon as there was a trial that hit him, the first thing he would think to do is to pray. And here he turns his face to the wall. He doesn't care that anyone else sees him because he knows that his desire or his heart is between him and God. His need is between the Lord and him. And so he turned his face and he prayed to the Lord saying, "Remember, Lord, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. An interesting prayer. An interesting prayer. And I might say a very good Old Testament prayer. I would say it's not necessarily a good New Testament prayer. And let me explain that for a minute. In the Old Testament, really, they would approach God on the basis of works. There was no other way to approach God. However, those who approached God on the basis of faith were often rewarded extra specially. Is that possible to say that? They were rewarded by God because of their approach by faith. David, Abraham, the father of faith, how he came to God on the basis of faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God would give it to him, in a sense, abundantly and above and beyond everything that anyone else might get. Hezekiah, on the other hand, approaches on the basis of works and says, "Lord, remember, I've walked with you forever. I've done great things. I was good." And God remembers that and is going to actually extend Hezekiah's time. But in the Christian world, we approach on the basis of faith. In the New Testament prayer, we don't go to the Lord and say, "God, I've been good." Because we're never going to be good enough. As Gentiles especially, we come to God without the basis of works. We don't have the benefit of works. We don't have the benefit of law. We don't have any of that. And so we come on the basis of faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, we would pray very differently. That's not to say that our works doesn't play into something, not in God's rewards, however, but in God's pleasure. My works are supposed to be something that brings about pleasure to God, not reward to me. And so often we try and think that we kind of play a little bit of a game with those things. We have to remember this is a very good Old Testament prayer and an effective prayer. But in the New Testament, in the basis of faith, what Jesus has done is what is important, not what we have done. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord." So this is something that teaches us that prayer does make a difference. Once again, we learned from last week that a prayer that doesn't get offered to the Lord may very well leave us empty-handed. How many blessings, how many rewards, how many victories, how many treasures are left unclaimed in heaven simply because we didn't seek the Lord, we didn't go up to ask him for it, and it just sits there waiting for us and waiting and waiting. Here we see Hezekiah. What did it hurt to ask? James teaches us, you have not because you ask not. And so he comes to this place and says, what can I lose? He's telling me I'm going to die. God, I don't want to die. I want to stay alive a little bit longer. I want to be here. I want you to remember everything that I've done for you. And he began to weep. Notice that the Lord responds and he says, I've heard you and I've seen your tears. He saw the sincerity of his heart. He doesn't say anything about the works that he's done. God isn't interested in those works because sometimes even non-believers get the works right. It's not about works. It's about faith. And here we see Hezekiah with a broken heart. And we also see that his prayer made a difference in this situation. In verse 6, God said, I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake. And for the sake of my servant David. In other words, not because you're a good guy, not because you did good things. I'm going to defend the city because I want to. For my own promise, I made a promise to David, and I'm going to keep that promise. So I'm going to do it for that reason. And now, notice something also. The very beginning, the Lord told him, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Well, the Lord gave him 15 years to set his house in order. You might say, well, God changed his mind. Well, he just extended the time period is all he really did because he gave him a deadline. You are going to die, just going to die in 15 years. So you've got an extended time to set your house in order. What does he do with the time? What should we do with the time? What will you do with such time? If you knew you had 15 years left on this earth, what will you do with the time? And I think it's something we need to really consider. We need to consider that. What we might do. Well, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. It doesn't really tell us what was wrong with him, why he was sick, and why he was almost ready to die, but apparently it has something to do with a boil. There must have been some infection in his body. Notice something also. He used some medical or medicine of the day to be healed. And God does that too. God can use medicine. God can use chemotherapy. He can use doctors and nurses and practitioners. He can use all sorts of people if he wants to, and so often does. And we see here that it's not a good idea to reject a medical practice or reject medicine on the basis of faith. Simply to say, well, it's not faith to go see a doctor. Well, let's balance it out a little bit. Sometimes God does use such things. And here we see that God could have easily healed him, but instead it apparently he used figs. I don't know if you want to put figs on your boils, but this is something that we see. It must have been some medical thing. But keep in mind that God blesses and does use doctors and medicines to help and to heal as well. But he also has the power to heal with a thought, miraculously. Never forget that. And that's where we go first. First we go, Lord, I don't want to go through chemo. Lord, I don't want to go through anything. My wife is without child. I don't want to go in vitro. I want you to do it, Lord. And we can ask him for the miraculous and believe that God is capable of doing the miraculous. And then from there, after we've given God ample time to do what he wants, he may lead us to medicine, and that's not a bad thing either. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day. Remember, the Lord said earlier that God was going to heal him. And on the third day, he said in verse 5, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. You're going to be so much better that in 3 days, you're going to go worship with the others in church. You're going to the temple and you're going to worship me there. And Hezekiah says to Isaiah, is there some way I can be sure of this? I'd like to see a sign. Now, at about this time, you might start thinking, well, this guy's pretty ungrateful, isn't he? Just believe God and his word. You're going to be healed. Look, what happened with the fig? You got better. Isn't that enough? Well, I just want to know. And God being so merciful to this man, why? I don't know. Perhaps because he did have such a great heart for God. He must have had a wonderful heart for God because God answers his request. Now, that doesn't mean that we can run around asking God for signs. For whatever reason, he gave him a sign. In the New Testament, Jesus said, this evil generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given except for the cross. And so it's not a regular practice that God should give us signs, and we shouldn't think that it is. But in this particular case, God wanted to show Hezekiah something wonderful. Then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees or forward 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Well, that's what God was doing in Hezekiah's life. He was backing up the hands of time, in a sense. He was extending his time. And so the backing up of the time on the sundial, or the shadow on the sundial is what he's talking about, was symbolic of more time that was given to Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah chose that. I want the time to go backwards. God's telling him, my time's running out. I want it to go backwards. Push it the other way. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So whatever this means, we don't have a lot of explanation. We believe, because it's in the Word, that God allowed time to stand still, to go backwards. With Joshua, when he was fighting the battle against the enemies of Israel, he allowed time to stand still. God held the sun up in the air, extra time, so that they had the opportunity to destroy their enemies. In this particular case, God, symbolizing that you're going to live 15 years, allowed the time to go back. More than that, it wasn't just that, but that he was going to be worshiping in 3 days. Watch, I'll show you. Boom, there goes the time back on the shadow on the sundial. And so he worshiped 3 days in the temple. How did he know? Because 3 days later he was there. Confirmation. Weird. I don't get it. But he did it. And God blessed him. And we know the story. It's historical. And it's here for us to see. Now, Hezekiah, he didn't do good from this point. He actually becomes a bit prideful over the whole situation. As he somewhat takes the credit for it, and that's what this next section of chapter 20 deals with. At that time, Beradoch Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Well, the king of Babylon had a good reason, even a political reason, for him to want the king of Judah to be well. He wanted to enter into an allegiance with him against Egypt. And so it was in his best interest to come personally to offer gifts to Hezekiah. You might not like that, but reality and history shows this is precisely what's going to happen. For in about 100 years from now, from this period here in the book or in the story, Babylon will actually invade Judah and take all of its possessions. And the king who would lead that charge, Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going to get to that in a little bit of time. We'll see Nebuchadnezzar actually by the end of this book, by the end of 2 Kings. Hezekiah, it tells us in verse 13, was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasuries. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Does that sound like a good idea to you? No, it doesn't. Even if you are entering into an alliance with this country, this nation, it's probably not a good idea to let the other people know exactly how much you have in your bank account. And that's pretty much what was being done here. He opened everything up to them so that they would see. Now, when we get to 2 Chronicles, we find out that there Hezekiah was even more boastful in his approach, and that pride led to his downfall. Verse 14, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to them, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Well, we just found out that he took them into the house of the Lord. He took them to the treasury. And in that treasury belonged all of the possessions of Israel. He was calling it my house and my treasures. He really kind of got himself in trouble here as he became a little bit prideful. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. God doesn't like boasters. He will not allow people to boast at his expense. Every good thing that Hezekiah was enjoying came as a blessing from the Lord, and we need to remember that. If you're wealthy or not wealthy, everything you have is by God's gift, God's design, and God's plan. And we need to understand that and give him praise for all things. Paul the Apostle talked about contentment in that all things that he had, whether he was rich or poor, he gave glory to God for it. He learned to be content that it was God's will for him to have what he had, whether it was abundance or whether it was nothing. He realized it was good to give God thanks. And here he had an opportunity. Hezekiah had an opportunity to give God glory. Do you see all of these things that I have here? God did this. But he didn't. He must have walked through as if to say, look what I've done. Look what I have accumulated. How easy it is for us as human beings to forget where good things come from. And so the prophet predicts by the word of the Lord this prophecy that everything that they saw will be carried away to Babylon one day. And they shall take away some of your sons, who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Who are we talking about there? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and many, many others will go there. And it says in verse 19, so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? Poor guy. And a real bad attitude for anyone to have. So long as it's okay with me, so long as I'll have peace, it doesn't matter what happens after I'm dead. Well, we need to be a little more considerate of what happens after we're dead, so to speak. In other words, what we do affects others, and we need to keep that in mind so as not to hurt others. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And yes, they are written there. In fact, you can visit this tunnel in Israel today. You can go to Israel and you can see Hezekiah's tunnel, which actually was built by Hezekiah for the sake of war. In other words, at the time when Israel would have been surrounded by its enemies, this tunnel was built so that they could sustain themselves with water from outside. It was a brilliantly hidden tunnel so that the enemies of Israel wouldn't know that they were able to get fresh water regularly from outside the walls of the city. You can actually walk through that tunnel. The tunnel dumps into the pool of Siloam. That's where the water came from inside the city, came from outside the city and dumped into the pool of Siloam. So a very clever and ingenious plan. In fact, it tells us when they discovered this tunnel somewhere in the 1800s, and there was an inscription as to how it was actually built. They started at both ends, like they would have done in modern day today, and they actually dug the tunnel from both ends and met in the middle. It was ingenious what they were able to do at that time. So it was definitely wisdom from the Lord that helped them to come up with this, and a reference to it is made here. Verse 21, so Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Chapter 21. Now, an interesting thing about Manasseh, as you read this, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, he was 12 years old, which means he was born during that 15-year extension that God allowed to him in the end of his life. Get set your house in order. Well, during that time, he had a baby, and that baby was named Manasseh. Manasseh grew up, and at 12 years old, he became the king, and he reigned for 55 years. Manasseh was one of the worst kings in the history of Judah. He was horrible. So you find out that 15 years actually became the undoing of Israel or Judah in the long run. How sad is that? Interesting when we see the things that we do, whether it's positive or negative now, and how they're going to be, how they will affect history, how they will affect generations, how they will affect others once we have been removed from the scene. What will we do with the time we have left? Will it have a positive impact on the world, or will it have a negative impact? This was horrible for Judah, as Manasseh became one of Judah's worst kings. In verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places. Remember, Hezekiah came through and cleaned everything out. He cleaned house. He got rid of all of the high places up on the hills. He got rid of all of the places of worship, all of the idols. He got rid of it all, destroyed it completely, made it purified from all of the idol worship of Israel, made it against the law to worship such idols. Well, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, brought it all back in opposition to his father's wishes, rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. In other words, Jerusalem is mine. No one is to worship anyone but me in that place. But Manasseh brought all of the idols into even the city of Jerusalem, even into the temple itself. Verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So we have the courts, remember, surrounding the Holy of Holies. And in the courts, he brought in all of these statues, all of these idols for the angel worship, for all of these other weird practices the pagans. And all of that now is overtaking the worship of Israel in Israel. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So Satan worship now had come in. The practice of witchcraft and all other satanic things that go on. He allowed his son to pass through the fire, which means he offered his child to the god Molech. Remember, heating the hands until it became white from the heat. Hands of the statue of Molech. And then they would place the baby on top of it and sacrifice the baby in a burning fire. Horrible practice. God despised it. And Manasseh brought it right into the center of Jerusalem, now into Judah. This has never been done like this before. It's horrible. Verse 7, he even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. So God said, I will never let them wander again. This is their home. This is where they will be. This is where they will be forever if they'll only follow me only and obey my word. Well, what we're going to find out is God's word wasn't obeyed. In fact, was completely abandoned. It was completely forgotten about. And that's why they'd lost their way. There was no one preaching the word. There was no one teaching them the right and the wrong steps to take or where they should go, what God required of them. No one was reminding them. The prophets were speaking prophetically, but not necessarily the written word that God had already recorded through Moses. They'd lost their way, as we're going to see. So we have this here now where God wanted good for them, but they were not careful to do all that God had commanded. In verse 9 it says, but they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets. Now, before we go too far, keep something in mind here. Notice it says they and them. Who are we talking about? The people. The people paid no attention. The people didn't want to follow the Lord. The people did more evil. Manasseh seduced the people, and the people did it. Now, when we go into 2 Chronicles, and you probably might want to go there just for a little bit, in chapter 13, it tells us that Manasseh, in verse 10, that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. The Lord spoke through the prophets, as it says here in verse 10 of chapter 21 of 2 Kings. And who are these prophets? Hosea was one of the prophets, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Isaiah. All of these are the prophets that God was speaking to the people all over Judah. Stop doing these things. Turn back to the Lord. Turn back to the word of God. So here in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. A little bit of good news here. And prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side. In verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. In other words, they continued with the worship of Jehovah, but much like they did before when God was upset with them. So here we see Manasseh leading the people astray, seducing them to do more wicked acts than anyone else, even more wicked than the people that God destroyed and displaced before. In verse 10, back in 2 Kings 21, verse 10, the Lord spoke to his servants by the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And the idea here is actually an old tradition or belief that if your ear tickles or tingles, that it means that there's judgment coming. Well, he says both your ears are going to tingle, which means severe judgment is coming. Well, I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. What is he saying? Wiping the dish, you know, you got crud on the dish, you know, food left over, dried up. It's kind of ingrained in there or stuck to it. He's going to wipe it clean and turn it over and displace the crud. Well, what God is saying is, I'm going to get rid of you from the land. I'm going to displace you. I'm going to take you and depopulate the land from where you have lived. You're no longer going to inhabit this promised land that I gave to your fathers. That's what he's saying. And it's a horrible promise that God is passing on to the people. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Now that's a long time. A really, really long, hundreds of years, centuries have gone by. And we see the long-suffering, the patience, the mercy of God as he waits for a people and gives them opportunity after opportunity to repent, to turn from their wicked ways, but they would not. How many times is God going to give them opportunity? And constantly they keep getting worse and worse and worse. And of course, we know this is true with all of us. We pray for people all the time. We see them. You know them. I know them. We want them to turn around, and we pray and we pray and we pray and we watch them get worse and worse and worse and worse. We think, Lord, are you not hearing me? Of course the Lord hears, and of course the Lord wants that person to come to repentance, but God never violates free will. He never will violate a person's free choice. If a person chooses evil, if a person wants to go that way, what can God do? What can any of us do? Have you ever tried to force someone to live the right life? Have you ever tried to make someone be a Christian or behave like a Christian? I've seen this happen quite often, where you get someone, you pick them up for church, you're taking them to Bible study, you're doing everything for them, and you're telling them, you have to be here, you have to be here, you have to do this, you have to read your Bible, you have to do all of these things. And they do it because you told them they have to do it. And they go through the motion. But as soon as something happens where they're removed from you or you're removed from them, you watch them fall like a stone. They don't have a foundation. They don't have a love for God. They don't have a heart for God. But they're more like a chameleon. They'll become whatever or whomever they hang out with, wherever they are. They become like that person. And so long as they were hanging around you, they looked like a Christian. But when they hang out with the world, they sure look like the world. Well, a Christian's supposed to stand out because Christ dwells within him. The Spirit of God is in him. And our connection, our attention, our entire affiliation with God is through Jesus Christ, not through the person who brought us to Christ, but through Jesus himself. And if that person should be removed, will we stand? Will we stand still with the Lord? And hopefully we will, that our connection to God is through Christ and him alone, the solid rock on which we stand. These folks, so long as they had a godly king, well, they would do godly things. Notice, you know, they removed Hezekiah removed the high places. Oh, yippee, hooray for Hezekiah. Manasseh brings in the high places. Yippee, hooray for Manasseh. They didn't have any conviction. They didn't care whoever was leading them. They just went with the wind, and God says, it's enough. I've had it. It's enough. When will it be enough in our day? Will God allow hundreds of years to pass? Well, to some degree he has, but we don't have hundreds of years. Our lifespan is maybe 75, 85 years old, if we're fortunate. For some, God has tapped us on the shoulder and said, get your house in order. For you don't know when your number is up. You don't know when the Lord will take you home. Because believe me, I know from personal experience that number can be rung up very quickly. with no warning and considerable surprise. So what will we do with the time God has given to us? Hopefully we'll use that time for the glory of heaven and for the glory of the kingdom of God. These folks did evil, and they provoked the Lord to anger every day since they came out of the world or out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So Manasseh was a despicable king, horrible. It is believed Manasseh was the one who actually killed Isaiah. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the prophet sown in two, sawn in two. And it is believed that Manasseh is the one that may have killed Isaiah by sawing him in half. This man killed the innocent, killed the ones that called upon God. Anyone who spoke against what Manasseh was doing, he would make sure that he would put them out, put their lights out, and silence their voices. The persecution of his own people. He was a Saddam Hussein of Israel. In verse 17, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Now, he rested with his fathers. How does a despicable creature like Manasseh rest? You wonder that. Well, as I read already in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, that Manasseh repented. He gave himself back to God. He returned to the Lord, and he did everything he could to try and undo the evil and the wickedness that he had brought into the country. However, it was far too late to make any impact at all upon the people, because the people still sacrificed up on the high places of Israel. Not only that, he had a negative effect upon his own son, Amon, who took over for him. In verse 19, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, not very long. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Well, Manasseh's repentance was too late. He was unable to do to make any difference in his son's life. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and in verse 23, it tells us about Manasseh. Actually, in verse 21, Amon was 22 years old when he became king. Verse 22, he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh. In verse 23, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. So the humility of Manasseh did not catch on to the people, and especially to the one who would follow him. It did not pass on to his own son, Amon. And so Amon did even more evil than he did, and the Lord couldn't take it, didn't let him last longer than 2 years. Verse 21 of 2 Kings 21, so he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. What an amazing testimony of what a bad example will do to your kids. You know, after you've turned your life around, you say, well, I was such an evil man or an evil woman, and I turned my life around, and I'm not that person anymore. Well, your kids have watched you as the evil person or the bad person, and now there's that residue that seems to hang out long after you have turned your life around. And for many, that's part of the consequence of the life of sin. When we're in the world and we repent, we have an effect on our kids, good, bad, or indifferent, but mostly it's a bad effect. We have to pray for their repentance. We have to pray that God's Holy Spirit will get through to them and change their lives. But these negative influences, here's Manasseh, who's totally turned his life around. He died. He died right with God, but it was too late. And his son was affected all of his life. And he forsook the Lord, verse 22, God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. So the people said, that's far enough. We don't want to go any further. This is a hopeful sign, but once again, still not enough. Now the rest of the acts of Amon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah. And then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. Real quickly about Manasseh, a wonderful thing. He reigned 55 years as an evil king. How long it took him to turn around, we're not exactly sure, but we know that ultimately he did turn around, which tells us again how God is ready to receive all sinners. No matter what you've done, no matter what any of us have done, God is ready to receive us if we'll truly turn around. This wicked Manasseh was serious when he turned his heart over to the Lord. He was serious. He made it known to God, I was wrong. What I did was terrible. It was atrocious. It was despicable. And I was wrong. Lord, please forgive me. Well, God heard his prayer. More than that, God saw his heart, the sincerity within his heart. And he said, all right, I'm going to give you another chance. And he put him back. Remember, the king of Babylon pulled him away with hooks, carried him off. But God saw to it that he was able to be restored to his place, to his reign, to his kingdom. And there he began to make a difference as he pulled down all of the idols that he'd erected for the sake of false worship. And he started to repent. The repentance was genuine, but his time ultimately ran out. But he was doing the best he could with the time given to him. So you see Hezekiah, Lord, please give me more time. All right, here's the time. What will you do? He gave birth to Manasseh. Manasseh said, God, give me more time. What will you do? Manasseh took his time and used it toward repentance and making change. Here's a king who lived all of his life doing well, Hezekiah, but ended his life doing poorly. Manasseh, his whole life doing poorly, but ended his life doing well. It's how we finish, really, that God is really impressed with, or God is interested in. How we finish. How will we finish? God's not interested with what we did 10 years ago. What are we doing today? What are we doing today to affect change in the people around us? Are we living for him? Are we holding on to his word? Are we walking true? Are we in the power of his Holy Spirit? Are we affecting people positively? That's what God wants us to do. We become his tools under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to Josiah, another great king. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Abiah of Bozkath. What a great names these are. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Notice he walked in the ways of his father David. That's a very good thing. Josiah becomes one of the best kings of Judah, a great king. It came, and he started at 8 years old. He was only eight, and he reigned for 31 years. So 39 years he died. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, to the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. So over all of the years, these rotten kings or the bad influences in Jerusalem had allowed the temple to run down. The house of the Lord has run down. And so they've hired craftsmen to go in and repair it. So Josiah says, let's give them all the money they need to repair the damages of the house of the Lord, to the carpenters and the builders and masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. faithful stewards. A faithful steward is supposed to be faithful. A steward, it tells us in the New Testament, is required to be faithful. It's if you're going to trust someone with something that belongs to you, that person should be trustworthy. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. The book of the law. Now, some say which book? That this is the Torah, which could be the five books, the first five books of Moses, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Others say, no, it's the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason is because of the changes that Josiah made came from Deuteronomy. But it's possible he could have read all five books. Regardless, this is what they found. Now imagine they found this book, and what we're going to see is nobody knew what it was. That's how far removed from the Word of God these people had come. Well, no wonder they were getting involved with all this worship of false gods. No wonder they were so displeasing of the Lord in everything that they tried to do. They didn't even know how to please the Lord. Without a vision, the people perish. When you stay away from the Word of God, what's going to happen? Ultimately, you're going to displease Him. So the teaching of the Word of God is so vital to our Christian walk, to our Christian experience. How can we know how to live and please God without the Word of God? That's what this story is telling us. These people, the whole story of the Kings is they're drifting away from the teaching of the Word. So much so that no one even knew what it was until they found this book in the ruins of the temple. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. So he's taking care of business as usual. Oh, and by the way, we found this book, he says. And then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Wow. Here he is, this kid. He's probably around 26 years old right now. He's hearing the word of God for the first time, and he's ripping his clothes. And that's always a sign of grief or of horror, of torment and fear. Oh, my goodness. He tears his clothes as if to say, no wonder our lives are a wreck. No wonder we're in such a mess. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azaiah, servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Very important thing to look here. A lot of us came into the faith and learned the value of the Word of God. Our parents perhaps didn't know the value of the Word of God. It's very easy to point to them and blame our parents or blame our grandparents and blame our folks. But notice what happens here. Josiah comes in contact with the Word of God. He's not blaming anybody except now we've got the Word of God. We are responsible to do what it says. Doesn't matter what you were taught beforehand. What do you know now? And be responsible for what you know now. And not blame anyone else or any other generation or any other tradition or any other, well, culture, that's the way I am. We've been doing it this way for 100 years. Forget all of that. You've got possession of the Word of God, and thus says the Lord. Do it. Live it. And put everything else aside. Everything else has to compare to the Word of God. If you must, tear your clothes or tear those traditions from you. Tear off the old ways. And come to a place where it says this. Why are we doing it that way? And so he says, quickly, let's find what God wants. Let's seek the Lord on this. So he sends some key men. Go and inquire of the Lord for us all. Because God's wrath is great. And our fathers didn't teach us to obey the words of the law. But now we've got it before us. We're held responsible for it. Let's go and do what's the right thing. What does God want? Verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. You got all that? We're all going to be tested on these names later. And she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. She was a prophetess who spoke the word of the Lord. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, that's King Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for you, the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So you see how God's judgment once again was stayed because of repentance. It was stayed temporarily. Judgment will come, he said, just not now. Because I like a broken heart like that. You tore your clothes. You wept before me. You wanted to do what's right. So your eyes will not see the judgment that is coming upon this place. But it will come. You just won't see it. And of course, we're going to see how all of this isn't going to mean anything because the next king becomes just as bad as the one before him, the one before that. And it's just a terrible, terrible scenario that happens. Do you see personal responsibility? Yes, I had a tough life. Yes, my parents didn't raise me in the Lord. Yes, they didn't teach me to love the Word of God. They never took me to church, or they took me to the wrong church, or they did this or that. Well, that's all fine and dandy, and that all may be true. But now you've got the Word. What will you do before the Lord? Once God's Word has been revealed to your heart, before your eyes, what will you do with it? It becomes now your responsibility. How convenient it is to always have someone to blame when your life isn't right. God has given us a guideline. He's given us a map. He's given us the steps necessary, the standard for our lives. Boy, it sure is nice to have it. So let's use it. Let's take it. Obviously, we're here on Wednesday night when we could be home watching some rerun of something or something or other, you know, the new season of shows or whatever's coming out. But we've chosen to be here in this place because we know the value of God's Word in our hearts. Now that we've got it and it's revealed to us, let's use it. Applying it to our lives, as I've said several times already this last couple weeks, being a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. And when God reveals something to us, do we tear our clothes or tear our hearts open and rip them open and say, oh God, I've drifted. Oh Lord, I didn't even know that I was that bad. I didn't realize I was doing that which harms you, which displeases you. So please, Lord, forgive me for the action and change me. Change me. That's the act of repentance. We're all supposed to be regularly repenting, regularly. As we go before the Lord, he shows us what's wrong, and we let him change us. I want to be changed. I want to be changed of the things that I know are wrong. And I know I got a lot of wrong. I have a lot of wrong. And I know you have a lot of wrong. And together, we go to the Lord, and we pray for repentance. We pray for mercy and for grace.